Now we're holding on Kesvov Amud Beis by the last two dots, 11 lines from the bottom. We went through in the Mishnah so far all of the cases where you need a Beis Din of three, or some in some cases we said there's a machlokas that you need five or seven. Then we had the cases where you need a Beis Din of 23 dinin nefashos, and now we start getting into the things that the Mishnah says require the full Beis Din of 71, the Sanhedrin Gedolah. So one of them is ein donin chula. The Mishnah had said that you can't judge a shevet or an irani dachas only by the Beis Din of 71. So the Gemara says, "Hai shevet dechata b'mai." What are we talking about? What avera did this shevet do that was saying that the Sanhedrin Gedolah has to deal with the matter? Ilema shevet shechilos Shabbos. So you're going to say that an entire shevet broke Shabbos, for example. Why would we say that the Sanhedrin Gedolah needs to deal with that case? Obviously, Chilul Shabbos is just an example of one of the many Yaveiras that they could be over. The Gemara is assuming, even to start with, that we're not going to get the Sanhedrin Gedolah involved just if they did a lav or something, or if they did a plain old lav that would get the Malkus or something. We're talking about something that would involve Chiyuv Misa. So are we talking about that? But why should it be? Emer de polig rachmona ben yichidim l'merubin. You know, when we find, we can say the Torah draws a distinction between individuals who did an avera versus the majority, b'mezid, that is, le'inin avodis kechavin, is as far as avodah zarah. Whereas we're going to learn further on, when it comes to avodah zarah, there's a difference as far as an irani dachas. So we're going to talk, now there is an irani dachas, which is a special case, but we're also going to talk about as far as a whole shevet. So there we can talk about there's a distinction the Torah draws between who should be judging such a case, whether the Sanhedrin Gedolah or whether a local Sanhedrin or the Sanhedrin of the Shevet, as we're going to talk about soon. B'sham mitzvahs be polig, but when does Hashem ever draw such a distinction as far as other mitzvahs? So why should the Sanhedrin Gedolah have to get involved in a case like that? Ela b'shevet shehudach. So no, we have to be talking about that an entire shevet has been led astray to worship avodah zarah. Hudach, like you have an iran, same shem shoresh as the word irani dachas. So it means, in other words, we are in fact dealing with avodah zarah. The question is, l'memra d'bedina d'rabim d'ayninin lei, does that mean then exactly that? That if all or most of a shevet goes and worships avodah zarah, then we're going to treat them like the rabim. Now we know the Torah tells us in the case of an irani dachas, we have special dinim that apply that don't apply when an individual worships avodah zarah. We're going to have all the details about irani dachas at the end of our Masechta. Most of them, we're going to have a little bit here on Daf Kesvav Kesdayin. One of the differences is what kind of penalty do they get? Individuals who worship over Dezara, Bemezid, with Eidim Vasra, are getting Skila. When it's Rabbim, when it's an entire city, then the people of that city who worship it over Dezara, the people of the Irani Dachas, are getting Hereg. They're getting their heads chopped off. That's an interesting point we talked about yesterday, and we're going to learn further on in the Masechta that Hereg is less serious, is less severe than Skila. Why is it that they're downgraded to Hereg if they were a Rabbin? There's actually an interesting Sicha about that that Rebbe discusses, an opinion, I think, of the Rogachover that wants to say that in that case, when it's Rabbin, then basically they lose the status of Jews entirely, and they become like Bnei Noach. And Bnei Noach, as we're going to learn later in the Masechta, we're going to have a whole Sugya on the details of the Shev Mitzvah Bnei Noach. Bnei Noach, when they're over on their mitzvahs, they always get saif, they always get hereg. So the Rebbe discusses that point, and the Sicha doesn't really like it, and he goes and discusses the matter in some detail. Anyway, the point is, you're going to say that that's what it means, in other words, that when a shevet worships of a desire, we treat them like rabbi, we treat them like the members of an irani dachas, and as we're going to say further on, an irani dachas has to be judged by the Beis Din of 71. The question is, Kiman, well, who would that be like? Like Rabbi Yoshia or like Rabbi Yonasan? Then it would come out not like Rabbi Yoshia and not like Rabbi Yonasan, because they have different opinions, as we're going to see now, and neither one says that an entire shevet is treated that way. D'tanya, ad kama osin irani dachas, how many people do there have to be in a city in order for us to declare it an Eir Nidachas. Yud Vav Kuf. If there's anywhere between 10 and 100, 10, less than 10 is not considered a city, as we find in Masechta Megillah, we find, for example, where a city doesn't have a sort of atlonim, where it doesn't have 10 people who are constantly available to help make a minyan or sitting there and learning in the shul, then it's not considered a city. Here we're not dealing at that level. Here we're not dealing with Talmud Chachamim specifically, but nevertheless, the city does have to have 10 people in order for us to even be able to consider it a city. More than a hundred. Then Rashi says it wouldn't be considered a city anymore. It wouldn't be considered a regular city. It would be considered like a large city. It would be considered. Rashi says actually it would be almost more. It would be more like a kohol. And a kohol, a tzibur, Rashi says, it would be like a tzibur, and by a tzibur, you don't have this concept of giving them sayif. Tosfos actually points out there's a pasuk in the Navi Amos that mentions a city that they're talking about how the Jewish people are currently in this time of the first Beit Mikdash so powerful and mighty, but Hashem is going to show them who's boss. And the expression is in the pasuk that a city that produced 100 people, a city that was able to produce 1,000 people, meaning 1,000 people would go out of the city every day to work or to join the army when there was a war, it would muster to 1,000 people for the army or whatever, you're only going to have 100 left. And a city that would have had 100 is going to have only 10. So basically, the Tanoim are arguing over here. So basically, Rabbi Yoshi is saying then that anywhere from 10 to 100 can be considered a city based on that pasuk. Anyway, so that's Rabbi Yoshia. Rabbi Yonasan Omer Kufvad Rabbi Shoshevet. Rabbi Yonasan says, no, only if it's anywhere from 100 and up, all the way to the majority of the Shevet. So again, Rabbi Yoshia is figuring, since the Pasuk in Amos mentions a city that's going to have only 10 men in it, so we see that a city can have 10, whereas Rabbi Yonasan is taking the view that since earlier in the Pasuk it mentions that the city used to have 100 in it, then therefore that's the definition of a city, is it has 100. Anyway, he says Vad Ruba shall shave it only until the majority of the shave it, but not more than that. So nobody holds that the entire shevet would be judged in that way, but as an Eoni Dachas. So that's what Gemara says. Vafilu Rabbi Yonasan like Ka'omer El Rugoi. Even Rabbi Yonasan is only saying when it comes to the majority of the shevet. Even he is not saying that when you have an entire shevet worship of Avodah Zarah, that they should be treated like an Eir Nidachas and be judged with Sayif and be judged by a Beis Din of 71, etc. So where are we getting that if an entire shevet worship Avodah Zarah, then the Beis Din of 71 judges them? So the Gemara says Amar of Masna. So Rav Masna says, you know what, we're not talking about the entire shevet. What we're talking about, hocha v'nosi shevet trachota askinan. What we're talking about when we're saying the Sanhedrin of 71 has to get involved, we're talking about when the nosi of a shevet worshipped Avodah Zarah, or did not just worshipped Avodah Zarah, but did anything that would make him chayev misas based in if convicted. So then the Mishnah is saying that you need the Sanhedrin Gdola to deal with the matter. And why is that? Milay Omer of Adaba Ava. After all, didn't Rav Adaba Ava say Kol Adavra Godo Yaviu Elecha? When the Pasuk says, now we have when Yeshua, when Yisrael advises Moshe to set up Shoftim. So when Yisrael advises Moshe to set up Shoftim, so he tells him here's how it's going to work. You're going to have a hierarchy of judges. You're going to have one level above the other, and then eventually you're going to have Kol HaDavar HaGadol Yaviu Elecha. Any great matter is going to be brought to you. So what do we mean, any great matter? So the Gemara explains, it means Dvarav Shal Gadol. It means anything involving the Gadol, anything involving the great person of the Jewish people. We're going to learn that in the next parak again, when we're dealing with the Kohen Gadol and the king, the Kohen Gadol particularly being judged by the Beis Din of 71. So therefore, Hainami Gadol, who, so we can argue then, the Nossi of a Shevet, after all, is also a Gadol. He's a great person, higher than most people. So therefore, we should say that he also needs to be judged by the Beis Din of 71. Okay, so that's one explanation of what it means. What it means in Yonanas Hashevet doesn't mean the Shevet as a whole. It means the Nasi of the Shevet. All right, the Gemara says Ula Amar Rabbi Elazar. Ula says in the name of Rabbi Elazar. Another explanation: Beboyin al Iske Nachlas. You are talking about an argument of Shvatim, but you're talking about where they're arguing. They're arguing about the land that they were portioned in Eretz Yisrael. So in other words, you have Pashat that two Shvatim are arguing a certain territory. Was it assigned to us or was it assigned to you? And therefore, why would we need the basin of 71 to get involved? Is because just like when they originally divided up Eretz Yisrael, just like when they first divided up Eretz Yisrael, they needed the basin of 71 to be involved. So the point of that was the point of having the basin of 71 involved was very important. Actually, it meant the Rambam puts it in at the beginning of Hilchos Trumas. It makes it that all of Eretz Yisrael, even the areas that hadn't been conquered yet, are considered kibush rabim. They're considered areas that were conquered by the entire Jewish people collectively, and therefore they're going to be able to have the full dinim of Eretz Yisrael. Whereas if there was an area which was conquered by a yochid, by individuals, before the entire rest of Eretz Yisrael was conquered, then it would be considered only kibush yochid, and it would have other dinim, as we have with Syria. Syria is exactly that situation, where David conquered it before he had fully conquered Eretz Yisrael, and he didn't have the permission of the Sanhedrin for that. So here you have to have the Sanhedrin involved. So therefore, Ula is saying the same thing. Now, if you have later on an argument between Shvatim, who got what piece of territory, then you also have to go to the Sanhedrin Gerla. The Gemara says, "E matchilas kalpi onu betumim b'chol Yisrael." Well, by the beginning, when Eretz Yisrael was first divided up among the Shvatim, you needed not just the Sanhedrin of 71. There also needed to be a box for the lottery, as we learned in Bava Basra about the whole system they used for the lottery to divide out Yisrael. Or they needed the Urim Betumim to confirm it. The whole Yisrael and all the Jewish people have to be present. Afkan, are you going to say the same thing over here? If two Shvatim are arguing over their borders in Eretz Yisrael, are you also going to say that they need the box for Gerolos and the Urim Betumim and the whole Jewish people? And we don't have any reason to say like that. Tosfos points out there is a different Gemara in Eruvin that implies that Yeshua never actually needed to consult the Urim Betumim. So Tosfos points out when it comes to dividing Eretz Yisrael, of course he did. What we mean is he didn't need to for other purposes because he had Nevuah. So, but in any case, the point is that you needed all of those factors when it comes to dividing up Eretz Yisrael. So if you're going to compare this new division of Eretz Yisrael to that, then you should say the same kind of thing, that you're going to need, that you're going to need all of those things present in order to judge the case. And obviously it's not. So therefore it's clear we have to use Rav Masna's answer, which is when we're talking about judging the Shevet, what we really mean is judging the Nasi of the Shevet. So if there's a Nasi, again, who did anything that would make him Chayav Misa, then Rav Masna is saying he has to be brought to the Beis Din of 71. Okay. Ravina Omar, Ravina says another answer. You know what? Let's go back to we are talking about an entire Shevet was convinced to worship Avodah Zarah. So therefore that would mean then that we do have to take them to the Beis Din of 71. Now the question is that really so? Do we really judge them like the Rabbim? Do we really judge them like an Irani Dachas? Didn't we say before Rabbi Yoshi and Rabbi Yonasan argue how many people need to have been convinced to worship Avodah Zarah for us to judge like the rules of the Irani Dachas? And we said even Rabbi Yonasan had only gone so far as to say Rubei Shal Shevet, most of the Shevet, but if it's a minority of the Shevet, then even he agrees apparently that you judge them like Yechidim. So therefore that was your question then in that case. So why would the Beis Din of 71 need to be involved? The answer is Ain. The answer is, as a matter of fact, yes. Even though we may say in such a case we're going to execute like Yechidim, we're not going to give them the special kind of Misas Beis Din that a that the Irani Dachas would get, that they're going to get, that they're going to get Sayyid, and the city is going to be burnt down, et cetera, as we're going to learn all the details later in the Masechta. Nevertheless, though, we can say, nevertheless, we do have to judge them in a basin of the majority, namely the Sanhedrin of 71. After all, Mila Omar of Chama Rav Yosi Omar Rav Oshia, don't we have that Rav Chama Rav Yosi said in the name of Rav Oshia that when the Pasuk says regarding Avodah Zarah, Vaitseisa Seishahu, the Pasuk says you take out that man, Oyesa Isha Hiva Gomer, or that woman who worshipped Avodah Zarah, and you take them out to the local Beis Din and you try them and convict them and have them executed. And why does it have to mention Seishahu, Oyesa Ishahi, that man or that woman, when previously the Pasuk has described that we're talking about that a man or woman has worshipped? It means when it comes to that a person has to that people have to be tried for an avera and convicted by Beis Din. If it's an ish v'isha, if it's individuals at a motzi l'sharecha, then you bring them out to your gates, namely to the number of people, then namely to the local Sanhedrin. The iyat a motzi kol hashevet kulu l'sharecha. But you don't bring out the entire shevet to your gates. Rather, in other words, they have to be brought to the national Sanhedrin. So here we thought before that no, only up to the majority of the shevet would it be like that. Now we're saying that no, if it was the entire shevet, then the pashtus, maybe even if it was the majority of the shevet, whatever. The point is that we would say they're not judged like an Irani Dachas, but they do need to be judged by the Sanhedrin of 71 rather than by local Bota Dinim. So we have two answers of what the Mishnah means when it says Ein Donin HaShevet, that a Shevet can be judged only by the Beis Din of 71. Either it means where the Nasi of the Shevet is being judged, or it means where the entire Shevet is being judged for Avodah Zarah. Okay. So, nevertheless, though, we treat them like Yechidim insofar as the actual method of Misa, and we give them Skila like a regular person would who worshipped Avodah Zarah, rather than Hereg as they would if they were an Ir Nidachas. Next, the Mishnah had said Loyas Navi Asheker, another one that has to be judged in the Beis Din of 71, is a Navi Sheker, a person who comes and says a Nevuah that turns out to be false. Now we're going to learn a lot of these things that we're learning in the Mishnah, we're going to expand on throughout the Masechta. So the same way as the Irani Dachas now, we're going to expand on at the end of the Masechta. The Navi Sheker, we're going to have a lot of discussion about it at the end of the 10th Perek of our Masechta, Andaf Pei Tes and Tzadik. So there we're going to define how exactly we determine a person as a Navi Sheker, etc. But here we're saying that he has to be judged by a Beis Din of 71. So it's Masas Manani, really. Where do we know that from? Omer Rav Yosi b'Chanina, Asya Hazoda, Hazoda Mizokin Mamre. We make a Zedosh, we have a Zedosh Shava on the word Hazoda, which is the Shodosh of the word Zodain, or Mezid, from the Zokin Mamre. By the Zokin Mamre, the Pasuk says, Va'isha Shayasib is Zodain, and by the Nabi, the Pasuk says, Hashi Yozid Ladaber Dover. So in both cases, the Pasuk mentions that he does it b'mezid. So Malahalan, B'shivim Echad, Afkan B'shivim Echad. Now, with the Zokin Mamre, as we talked about the other day, when does he get executed as a Zokin Mamre? Only if he defied the Beis Din of 71, like we talked about the other day, the Beis Din of 71, sitting in the Lushkas HaGozis, he goes, they pask in the halacha a certain way, and he goes and paskins differently. He goes and tells other people and paskins differently to other people, and they go and follow him. So if he were to do the same thing against one of the local Bota Dinim of 23, nothing would happen. So therefore, we learn from that. Therefore, that the Navi Sheker also has to be judged by the Beis Din of 71. Okay, the Gemara asks, "V'ho hazodik iksiva b'ktolahu diksiva." What do you mean, though? When it comes to, where does it say the word bezodin in connection with the Zokin Mamre? It says it in connection with when he does wrong, when he disobeys the Beis Din. The pasuk says, "Va'isha shayaseh." Well, so actually, what the pasuk says is, "Va'isha shayaseh bezodin." The person who acts b'mezid and does this, then the pasuk says, "Omeisa ishahu." That person is going to have to be executed. So the word hazodah by the Zokin Mamre is talking about in connection with him being killed. And as far as that, it's enough to have a Beis Din of 23 judges and punishes him. Meaning, when the pasuk is saying When the Pasuk is talking about the Zaken Mamre, yes, he has to rebel against the Sanhedrin of 71. But after that, then, when it comes to his punishment, it doesn't have to be done dafka by the Beis Din of 71. It can be done by any Beis Din of 23, anywhere in Eretz Yisrael. So that being the case, then the Gzeirah Shava should tell us that a Navi Sheker also only needs the Beis Din of 23 and not of 71. Elo Omer Rish Lakish. So Rish Lakish says, you're right, we can't use that Gzeirah Shava of Hazada. Rather, we have to use a different Gzeirah Shava, Goma Dover Dover Mehamra Osai. It's true, we have to look at the part of the Psukim that's talking about when the Zaken Mamre defies the Sanhedrin, and there it uses the word Dover, Ladaber Vasisa Alpiha Dover. It says that you should follow the word, that the word, the thing that the Sanhedrin Gdola tells you. And then we have the word dover where it says by the Novi Sheker, Acha Nozi Ashiyozel Dover Dover Bishmi. So we have the word dover by the both of them, and we use that Zera Shava, and we say therefore, so just like the Zaken Mamre has to be rebelling against the base of the Sanhedrin of 71, the same way the Novi Sheker has to be judged because there by him the word dover is in connection with his punishment, has to be that he's being punished by the base sin of 71. Well, the Gemara says, the leheder zaken mamre v'ligmer hazada hazada minavi yasheker. The fact is, though, don't we have the fact is we do have that gzeirah shava on the word hazada. Why then aren't we using that to do the other way around? We should have the zaken mamre learn from the navi sheker that in fact, just like we've established now, the navi sheker is punished and killed by the Beis Din of 71. Then now we should say that the zaken mamre also has to get punished by a Beis Din of 71. Maybe we should use that gzeirah shava after all. Fine, it's true we couldn't have used it to begin with because in connection with the zaken mamre, it's talking about his punishment, and we were trying to establish the fact that he's who he rebelled against. But fine, now that we've established that the Novi Sheker gets the Beis Din of 71, maybe in fact we do have to use that Gzeirah Shava of Hazada and say that the Zaken Mamre does as well. And the answer is no. Dover, Dover, Gomer, Hazada, Hazada, Le Gomer. The Tana in our Mishnah had learned the Gzeirah Shava on the words Dover, but he had not learned the Gzeirah Shava on the words Hazada. And as we know, a Gzeirah Shava, a Kavachomer, a person can judge by himself, because a Kavachomer is purely a logical thing. But a Gzeirah Shava, a person needs to have the Kabbalah from his Rebbeim. And the Tana of our Mishnah did not have that, that Gzeirah Shava, the Kabbalah from his Rebbeim. Rish Lakish, the Gemara may have had that at first, which is why the Gemara assumed that we use that Gzeirah Shava of Hazada, but we're saying the Tana of our Mishnah did not, and he can't come up with it on his own. We find in various places in Shas, we find all over the place that people argue, that Tanoim argue about whether to accept a certain Gzeirah Shava or not, and basically the idea is that they have to have learned it from their Rebbe. So then the question is, why one person can't just learn it from another? And there's different points about that. One point is that each Tana was taught that there were a certain number of Gzeirah Shavas in Chumash. So he has all his slots filled, and therefore he can't accept a new Gzeirah Shava because then it would go over the number of slots that he has. So that would be why he can't accept that Gzeirah Shava. The Yad Ramah brings another point as well, which is that the words Dover are exactly the same words. The word Hazada, after all, is the same Shurish, but it's not exactly the same word, because in one Pasuk it's Asher Yozid, and the other is Asher Yasa Bezodin, and therefore it's not, and sometimes the Gemara will do that. Sometimes the Gemara points out that we can use even a Gzeirah Shava on words that are not at all the same, different Shurishim even, but that's when we don't have anything else available. But here, the Yad Ramah is learning. One possibility is the words Yod, the Tana holds that the words Yod, Yozid, and Bezodin are not similar enough. They're not identical enough for us to learn the Gzeirah Shava, and therefore it's not going to work. So that's what we're left with. So the Zaken Mamre rebels against the Sanhedrin of 71, but when he gets punished, it's by the Beis Din of 23. It doesn't need the Sanhedrin of 71. And on the other hand, the Navi Sheker, he's not rebelling against anybody, he's rebelling against Hashem by giving a false nevuah, but he has to be judged and punished by the Beis Din of 71. Next, Veloyas Kohen Gadol. We said the next one who gets judged by the Beis Din of 71 is the Kohen Gadol. If he did something that would make him Chayiv Misa. So the Gemara says, Minahani Mili, where do we know that he has to be judged by the Beis Din of 71? Amar of Abba, as we had at the top of the Amud, the Pasuk says, any big thing they should bring to you, to Moshe. So that means, now it doesn't just mean any hard case. Now when we learn Chumash, we learn that we figure, and Rashi explains as much, that it means any difficult case is going to be brought to Moshe. The easier cases, the lower Dayanim can dispose of themselves, but the more complicated ones they need to bring to Moshe. But here the Gemara is understanding that Dvar HaGadol means the matter involving a Gadol, Dvarav Shel Gadol. Any matter involving the Gadol, involving the great person, for example, the Kohen Gadol, as we said at the top of the Amud, the Nasi of a Shevet, needs to be judged by the Sanhedrin Gzerla. The Gemara says Mesvi. Mesvi, I have a contradiction on that. A Braisa says, Dover Godel, when it says a big thing, means Dover Kosha, means a difficult thing. You have a difficult case that Beis Din is dealing with, and the lower Bata Dinim are not able to figure it out. After Omer Dover Kosha, now you're saying that it means a hard matter. Maybe it actually means, like Rabbi Abba Ba'aba is saying, that it means the matter involving a great person, involving, for example, the Kohen Godel. And it means that those have to be brought to Moshe. As the Gemara is going to point out soon, Moshe is considered the equivalent of the Sanhedrin Gdolah of 71 all by himself. So this is Yisro's advice. Any small matter you bring to the local Dayanim, and any big matter you bring to Moshe, and so if you're going to say that the word big matter means any hard matter, a few psukim later, when it says what they actually did, how they implemented it, then it says, that's a davar kosher, yiviyu no Moshe, the hard matters they would bring to Moshe. So how did davar kosher omer? So we already see in the pasuk over there that the hard things were being brought to Moshe. So we don't need the earlier pasuk to tell. So when the earlier pasuk says Dover HaGadol, then that would mean that, the Braisa is saying the other way around, that because later on, when they implemented it, it says, HaDavar HaKosha, Yiviyu no Moshe, then we're meant to understand that earlier in Yisro's advice, also, HaDavar HaGadol, Yiviyu Elecha, also means the difficult matters. In other words, the Pasuk is telling us what Yisro advised, and then what Yisro advised and what they actually did. So according to this Tana, then it comes out that in fact there's no source to say that you bring the matters of a great person, the matters of a Kohen Gadol, to the national Sanhedrin of 71. So how can Rav Abba Ba'aba say otherwise and contradict the Braisa? And the one answers, Huda Amar Ki Hai Tana. Well, Rav Abba Ba'aba holds like a different Tana. There's another Braisa on the subject, which fine, Rav Abba Ba'aba being an Amora can't argue with a Tana, but he is allowed to pick sides among Tanoim, so he can find another Braisa that says differently. Where it says, the Tanya, as we learn in another Braisa, Dover Gadol means Dvarav Shel Gadol. It does in fact mean the matters pertaining to a great man, in this case to a Kohen Gadol. After Omer Dvarav Shel Gadol, so you're saying it means matters that have to do with a great man. Maybe it actually means difficult matters. No, true Omer Dvarav Akasha. Again, when it says a few psukim later, the hard matters had a Dvarav Akasha Omer. Then there, it's talking about the hard matters. Those have to be brought to Moshe. Homani Makayim Dvarav Gadol. So what does it mean in the earlier pasuk? Dvarav Gadol, Dvarav Shel Gadol means the matters belonging to the great person. So fine. So this second braisa says that in fact the two expressions mean different things. Dover Gadol means matters involving a Gadol; those have to be brought to Moshe, and Dover Katan means and Dover Katan would be matters involving anything else. A few psukim later, when it says Dover Akosha, Yiviyu no Moshe, the hard matters they bring to Moshe, that means exactly that hard matters, things that the lower Bata Dinim were not able to resolve. Okay. Well, the Gemara says, "V'hai Tana Trei Kroi Lomali." Well, then we have to ask, according to the first Tana, why would the pasuk need to repeat itself? If according to him, Dover HaGadol and Dover HaKosha both mean the same thing, a hard matter, then why repeat it? And the Gemara says, "Okay, Chad Tzavah Ba'amal, Chad La'asara." Fine, one of them is to tell us the Tzavah, the commandment, the advice really of Yisro that this should be done, and the other one is saying how they actually carried it out. V'idach, well, what does the second Tana say to that? He says in Ken, lift a godol, a kosher kosher. Well, in that case, then fine, but the Torah should have used the same expression in both psukim. It should have said in either dovra godol in both pasuk or dovra kosher in both psukim. My godol, my kosher, why instead in one place does the Torah say godol, and then a few psukim later, kosher, shmamina tauti, therefore you can learn both of it. You can learn that both kinds of things were brought to Moshe, difficult things that the lower bat dinim couldn't resolve, and also anything to begin with, which applies to a great person, namely in this case the Kohen Gadol. There is a drasha, by the way, there's a drashadic explanation on this, that Yisrael is thinking in a mentality where the difference as far as the importance of a case is going to be the amount of money that's at stake. So there's an explanation, I don't remember the source of it, that says that Yisrael is saying, Hadavar HaGadol, matters involving a big thing, like a lot of money, those should be brought to you, Moshe, to begin with. Small things where it involves a small amount of money, those the lower bat dinim can handle themselves. Whereas that's not so, as we learned previously in our perek, din pruta, kedin me'amana, a dayan has to treat just as seriously a case involving one pruta as a case involving 100 mana. So instead, when they actually implemented it, then Moshe does differently than Yisro's advice. Namely, he has that the hard things, no matter how little money is at stake, are brought to him, and the easy things, no matter how much money is at stake, are dealt with by the lower dayanim. But here, the Gemara is not using that explanation, and instead it's saying that when it was saying. That in fact there was no difference between Yisro's advice and Moshe's implementation of it. The difference is, according to one Tana, Yisro was saying the same thing in both places. We're just saying it was advised so and so, and it was implemented so and so. As opposed to, according to the other Tana, we're saying that there was an advice and there was an implementation, and each one is mentioning a different detail. One mentioning about the difficulty of the case, and one mentioning about who is being judged in the case. Then both. So those cases, those have to go to Moshe, who stands in the place of the Sanhedrin of 71. Lahavdil, by the way, you have a similar concept, for example, in American law. There are certain cases that are dealt with by lower courts, and only if there's an appeal or whatever, it may go all the way to the Supreme Court. And then you have certain cases where the Supreme Court has what they call original jurisdiction, meaning that to begin with, such a case is brought to them. So Lahavdil, we have similarly over here. There are certain cases that to begin with, the Sanhedrin Gdola has original jurisdiction, and one of those is the Kohen Gadol. Okay. Next. We said Ein Motzi in Chola. We said another. Oh, sorry, I skipped. So Gemara says, Boy Rabbi Lazar, Shoda Shol Kohen Gadol Bekama. Suppose that an ox belonging to a Kohen Gadol killed somebody, or any other animal, like we learned yesterday. How many people, how many dayanim are needed to judge the case? The point is, we learned yesterday there's a hekesh between the killing of the shur and the killing of the owner, were the owner to be chayiv miser. We said we had the pasuk asher yisokol v'gamba ol of yomos. We said v'gamba ol of yomos doesn't mean that the owner was actually executed. It just means that we make a hekesh between if he were to be versus his shur. That in both cases you need a basin of 23. So now the question becomes, Lemisas Bailam Diday Midaminin Lay. Well, when we make the hekesh, are we making it to his own missa? Well, therefore, since we just said that this Kohen Gadol needs to be judged by a beis din of 71, then therefore it means his shor also needs to be a dumal missa by them da'alam and amen and light. Or maybe we only compare it to the missa of a regular person. A regular person would only need a beis din of 23 to judge his shor. So therefore, the Kohen Gadol, even though yes, he's the Kohen Gadol, but nevertheless, maybe his shor requires only 23. Well, the Gemara says, Omer Abaya, so Abaya points out, now, given that you're asking about his shur, where there's an issue of misa involved, then it seems that Rabbi Lazar considers that anything involving money, mammon of the Kohen Gadol, is automatically going to be judged by a base sin of 23. And the question is only whether the shur, since there's a chi of misa involved, is maybe different. Well, the Gemara says pshita. Yeah, why would we think that money involving the Kohen Gadol should be different than anyone else's? It's one thing when the Kohen Gadol himself is chayiv misa, or maybe Malkus, fine. It's one thing when his shur is chayiv misa, we can talk about whether it needs 23 or 71. Why would there be a havamina that we would think that when it comes to his money, you should need a larger basin? is Ma'udatemba, because otherwise you would have thought. We just said that the Pasuk says any matter of the Gadol is to be brought to you, Moshe, who stands in place of the Sanhedrin of 71, and you would think it means Kol Dvarav Shel Gadol. Maybe it means anything involving the Gadol. So maybe indeed, any case, not just Dinei Nefashos, but maybe Dinei Mamonos of a Kohen Gadol, always requires a Beis Din of 71. Kamash Malon, therefore, Abaya is telling us that no, there's no question when it comes to regular Dinei Mamonos of a Kohen Gadol, you don't need the Beis Din of 71. But when it comes to when there's Misa involved, where again, the Kohen Gadol's Misa himself would require the Beis Din of 71, maybe his Shor does too, and then the Gemara leaves the question unanswered. Next, we said Ein Metzia in Chula. Another thing that the Sanhedrin Gedolah needs to, that we need the full Sanhedrin Gedolah for, is for the Jewish people to go to war. So we need the Sanhedrin of 70, of the Sanhedrin Gedolah of 71 to approve them going to, well, the Mishnah had said actually the Milchemes HaRashus. The Mishnah had said to go out to a Milchemes HaRashus. Now you have in Halacha, you have as follows. There's Milchemes Choiva, a Milchama, which is absolutely required up here Halacha. That includes the wars to conquer Eretz Yisrael from the seven nations and the wars against Amalek. Then you have Milchemes Mitzvah. You have other kinds of wars that are a mitzvah to do. For example, when enemies are attacking the Jewish people. And then you have Milchemes HaRashus, which is where the Jewish people, or the as we're saying over here, the king and the Sanhedrin, etc., decided we need to go to war . We're not in a dangerous situation, but rather in order to expand the borders of Eretz Yisrael and proactively prevent the surrounding nations from attacking us or whatever. So that kind of thing is called Milchemes HaRashus. So the Mishnah had said to go to a Milchemes HaRashus, you need the permission of the Sanhedrin of 71. So the Gemara says, Minahani Mili, where do we get that from? Amar Abba Bohu, do Amar Kro, because the Pasuk says, V'lifnei Elazar HaKoyen Yamud, the Pasuk says about Yeshua, he should stand in front of Elazar HaKoyen. So the whole Pasuk goes like this, V'lifnei Elazar HaKoyen Yamud, he should stand in front of Elazar HaKoyen, V'shalav Mishpat Urim Lifnei Hashem, and Elazar will ask for the judgment of the Urim V'tumim, before Hashem, Al Piv Yetzu, on his word they will go out, Val Pivya Voyu, and on his word they would come back in, he, V'chol Bnei Yisrael Itoy, and the entire Jewish people with him, V'chol Eda, and the whole Eda. So now the Gemara is going to doubt in the end of that pasuk. Who Zem Melech, when it says he refers to the king, now here in context we're talking about Yeshua, and on the side of it here actually there's a question that what do you mean? Mitzvah Yashiv, the question is, the pasuk is talking about Yeshua, so Rashi points that out actually in Yuma, that on the face of it, how can we learn from that the king, when we're talking about over here Yeshua, so to a certain extent Yeshua had the function of a king. He wasn't officially chosen as king, but Rashi in Yuma, where the Gemara is also brought, says that on the face of it, the Pasuk is talking about Yeshua, not about the king, but nevertheless, though, the Rashbam and Baba Basra points out that Yeshua did in fact have, to a certain extent, the status of a king. Anyway, so you have him, Zemelech, V'chol Bnei Yisrael Ito, when the Pasuk says all the Jewish people with him, Zemeshuach Melchama, that refers to the Kohen who's anointed for the war, where you have in Parashas Shoftim, where he's the one who goes and makes the announcements that anybody who built a new house, or married a new wife, etc., goes home from the army. So when it says V'chol Bnei Yisrael Ito refers to him, where he represents the Jewish people. Rashi and Yom explains the entire Jewish people follow him into battle, and therefore he can be called V'chol Bnei Yisrael Ito, V'chol Eda, and when it says the entire Eda, as we learned already in the Mishnah, the word Eda, the congregation, means the Sanhedrin. So we see that all of those are needed. Now, the point is, we see that the national Sanhedrin is needed. Rabbeinu Yonah points out, on the face of it, the Pasuk is talking about the wars against the seven nations, because in Yeshua's times, they weren't doing Milchemes HaRashus. They had to conquer, and they had to conquer Eretz Yisrael from the seven nations. Now, that's not a Milchemes HaRashus, that's a mitzvah, Milchemes Mitzvah, or Milchemes Choiva. So how is the Gemara trying to learn from that you need the Sanhedrin of 71 for Milchemes HaRashus, when we're saying over here, we're talking about a Milchemes Mitzvah, or Milchemes Choiva? So, Rabbeinu Yonah says, listen, the Gemara is anyway going to slog up this limud for a different pasuk. But another point is also, he says, since we're mentioning over here the Meshuach Melchama, now by Melchama's mitzvah, you don't need the Meshuach Melchama, because, the purpose of the Meshuach Melchama is to tell the people, anybody who recently was Mekadesh, a woman, or any person who recently planted a vineyard, etc., goes home from war. Now, those exemptions don't, in fact, apply to a Melchama's mitzvah. They apply only to a Melchama's Rishus. So, therefore, if we're talking about over here, about the Meshuach Melchama being involved, necessarily, we have to say that the Pasuk is talking about a Melchamas Rishus. Even though in context we are talking about Yeshua and the Jewish people conquering Eretz Yisrael, which is Melchamas Choiva, nevertheless we can also learn from it that a Melchamas Rishus has the same rules that you need the Sanhedrin of 71. Then he goes and points out, actually, Rabbeinu Yonah goes and points out that maybe actually you did need the Meshuach Melchama even by Melchama's mitzvah. And he says that he brings from the Smag to that effect, and he says, okay, fine, maybe in fact at least he had to tell them the first part that don't be afraid when you go to war. It's true, maybe he doesn't have to mention the exemptions because those don't apply to a Melchama's mitzvah, but maybe at least he has to give that pep talk to them, Shema Yisrael, Atam Kreid Mayom, La Melchama Aleveichem, etc. So we see the Sanhedrin. But the Gemara asks the Dumal Sanhedrin, who would call Amar Rachmana the Lishaylo Urim Batumim. Fine, the Sanhedrin has to be involved, but maybe the Pasuk just means that the Sanhedrin has to be the ones to ask the Urim Batumim. The Urim Batumim, after all, are meant for people who represent the Tzibur to ask. So maybe all it means is the Sanhedrin Gdola are among the ones who are able to ask the Urim Batumim. The king, the Kohen Gadol, and the king, the Meshuach Melchama, and the Sanhedrin are allowed to. In other words, the point of the Pasuk would be, you shouldn't think that just any old person can walk over and have the Kohen Gadol do the Urim Batumim for him. It has to be somebody who's doing it on behalf of the Jewish people, and the Sanhedrin would be such a group. But maybe that doesn't mean that you need the permission of the Sanhedrin to go to war. Rather, we can learn it out from the following story that Rav Acha bar Bizna said in the name of Rav Shimon Chasida, describing how they would go to war in the times of David HaMelech, and based on that, we're going to understand where we see, where we're going to quote a pasuk from Divrei HaYomim, and based on that, we're going to understand that Sanhedrin has to be involved in the decision-making process to go to war for a Melchamas Rishus. And there, we're not going to have the problem that we just said from Rabbeinu Yonah, that the pasuk that we just quoted is about a Melchamas Mitzvah, because in fact the pasuk that we're going to quote about, the discussion that we're going to quote about, is going to in fact be about a Melchamas Rishus. So like this. Sort of Ahava business says, Kino hoyotolo lemailam mitosya shel David. There was a harp hanging over David's bed, with the holes and the strings of it turned in the direction when midnight would come, the north wind would start blowing on it, because the Gemara mentions elsewhere that the wind comes from different quarters during different times of the day, and at midnight at Chatzos the wind is coming from the north. So therefore, he had it turned in just such a way that at midnight when the north wind starts blowing, then it would start strumming on the strings. So therefore it would start playing on its own, and it would wake David up. The Gemara mentions in Brah, Miyad Hoya David Oymed, V'Oisik B'Torah Ad She'Olam HaNashachah. So right away David would get up and start learning Torah until Alois HaShachah. The Gemara in Brachas tells us actually that the first half of the night, he also wouldn't be fully sleeping, he would be dozing, the Gemara says in Brachas, like a horse, so he'd be sleeping a little bit, less than half an hour at a time, and then he would wake up and learn Torah, and then go back to sleep for a little bit, until Chatzos, and then he would be waking up, and he would be waking up and staying up the rest of the night to learn Torah. Kivin she'olo omer ha-shachar, once Alois ha-shachar came, Nichnasu Chachmi Yisrael Etzlo, the Chachamim would come to consult with him. They have to work out the business, the agenda of that day. So they would come to see him at Alois HaShachar. The Gemara mentions at the end of the piece over here, at the end of the story, that David says on himself, or Ira Shachar, I will wake up the dawn, meaning in other words, I'm never asleep when the dawn comes. I'm always waking up the dawn in the sense that I'm up before it. So everybody else sleeps at least till dawn, and I'm up before that, from Chatzos, as we're saying over here. So the Chachmei Yisrael would come to him to discuss state matters. So Omer lo, so he was one example of one time what something they said to him. They said to him, Adoneinu HaMelech, Amcha Yisrael tzrichim l'parnasa. Your Jewish people need parnasa. People are not making ends meet. So Omer lahem, so he tells them, what's the problem? L'chol respondus u'zem izeh. Go have parnasa from one another. Let Jews do business with one another. Some people will be buying, some people will be selling, and you'll make a profit that way. Or actually, what he's saying is not so much buying and selling, but he's saying let the rich people support the poor people. Omruloi, so they answered him, Ein hakoimetz masbia esari, a handful of food doesn't satisfy a lion, the ein abur mismale mechul yosei, and a pit cannot be filled from chul yosei. So in other words, so the first part of it is they're saying a lion, you give a lion a little handful of straw or something, or a small amount, it's not going to be enough for it. The same way the Jewish people have tremendous needs, and the amount that the rich people can give the poor people is really not going to be enough. The second metaphor they're using, Eina Burmis, Malim Chol Yosei, so there's a few different explanations of what Chol Yosei means. Rashi over here says that it means if you were to take a deep pit and you were to pull out a clod of dirt from the bottom of it and then throw it back in, it wouldn't make the pit any fuller. So in other words, what's going to happen? You know, the rich people don't have enough resources to support all the poor people. So therefore, so it's not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough for the rich people to support the poor people. Tosfos argues on that and gives a couple of other explanations of cholya. One of them is that cholya means the lip that they would put when you have a well. You put a wall around it of dirt and stones and whatever. If you were to take that and try to fill up the pit from it, it wouldn't fill up completely. Then Tosfos gives another explanation that Chol Yosei actually means the water source from which the pit fills. You have an underground aquifer, an underground water source from which the pit fills, but it's never going to completely fill up from that. So the same way that rich people are not completely able to fill up all the lack that the poor people have. So as far as the Koimetz, Rashi and Brochus, brings another possibility as well. Which is the word koimetz can only also be related to an Aramaic word for a grasshopper, meaning in other words, if you were to take one grasshopper and feed it to a lion, it obviously wouldn't satisfy it. And the same way, the small amount, relatively speaking, that the rich people can give the poor people is not really enough for them. So the point is, in other words, they're saying you're telling us that the rich people should support the poor people. It's really not going to work. Marshall explains also the idea is the reason why they're using two metaphors is they're saying, listen, sometimes you have a person might be able to get by with a little bit of tzedakah, but then there are some poor people who expect more than that. So they're going to be like a lion where he's not satisfied just with one handful. He's going to need a lot more. Okay, so you're going to say the rich people are going to give the poor people a lot and then give them everything they need. The fact is, ain't a burma, smal a machoya, so you can't really fill up completely the pit from the dirt of it. And Rashi and Brachas, Marsha brings from Rashi and Brachas another explanation. If you were to take dirt, it's similar to his explanation over here. If you take dirt from one side of the pit and use it to try to fill up the other side, the pit's never going to be full. And the same way, the rich people don't really have the ability to give the poor people everything they want. So what are we going to do? Omalahem, so he tells them, L'chu pishtu yedechem b'gdud. Well, then go stretch out your hands against the bands of Goyim who are invading Eretz Yisrael. During this period, we find in different places where there were bands and units of Goyish soldiers from Amalek and from different other nations that were sometimes raiding Eretz Yisrael and then causing trouble. And sometimes, among other things, so everything they take is getting lost to the Jewish people, and therefore, so David is saying, I understand the problem is because we have these little terrorist groups or whatever that are operating in different places in Eretz Yisrael. Go eliminate them, and then the economy will be much better. So in other words, go do a milchemes reshus. And Marsha adds that he's also saying that if you're telling me that, listen, you know what, the better thing would be pishtu yedechem, could be stretching out your hands to give tzedakah generously. But if they're not going to be able to do that, then fine, the next best thing is stretch out your hands to fight against these gdudim, against these bands of roving goyish soldiers. Okay, well then, miyad yoyetzin b'achitofel. So right away they would go get advice from Achitofel, who was David's chief advisor, about whether to go to war and the strategies that they should use. V'nimlochen the Sanhedrin. They would also consult with the Sanhedrin to get permission, which is, as the Mishnah said, that the Sanhedrin has to be involved. V'sholen v'urim v'tumim, and then they would ask the urim v'tumim to see whether they're going to be successful. Another point is also they would also have the purpose was the Sanhedrin not only should be giving them permission, but also the Sanhedrin would be davening for them as well. Because after all, even the Urim B'Tumim tells them they're going to be successful in war. You often have casualties, Rahman al-Islam, so they can still ask the Sanhedrin to daven for the soldiers. Okay, but primarily the point is that they're asking the Sanhedrin for permission, so we see therefore that a Mohammed Sarashos requires permission from the Sanhedrin. Amr of Yosef Maikra, so Rabbi Yosef says, where's the Pasuk where we see that there was that order of things? The Pasuk is Achrei Achitofel, after Achitofel, B'nayahu ben Yehoyada. After him was B'nayahu ben Yehoyada, Ve'evyasser, and Evyasser, Ve'sarat Saval, Amalach Yoyov, and the king's general Yoyov. So in the simple sense, we would understand the Pasuk is saying that after Achitofel in rank, or after Achitofel died, or whatever, then these people took over. But here the Gemara is doubting that it means Achar, in the sense of after they talked to Achitofel, then each of these people plays their roles. Achitofel Zeyoyetz, Achitofel refers to the advisor. V'cheinu Omer, as we find, the Pasuk describes about him. V'atzas Achitofel Asher Yosef Gomer, when Achitofel would give advice, it was as good as the advice that you would get from the Urim B'Tumim. In fact, one of the Rishonim says, I think it's the Rashba, says the other way around, actually, that they would ask Achitofel, and then they would ask the Urim B'Tumim, and the Urim B'Tumim would basically just confirm and say whatever Achitofel told you was right, effectively. So in other words, what he was saying was as great as the Urim B'Tumim, as reliable as the Urim B'Tumim. B'nayahu ben Yehoyada is a Sanhedrin. When it says B'nayahu ben Yehoyada, refers to the Sanhedrin, because the Pasuk, The Pasuk mentions that as the Gemara is going to bring in a minute, and the Gemara is going to bring in the next line, that B'nayahu ben Yehoyada was the Muflash of the Sanhedrin. He was the leader of the Sanhedrin. He was the Av Beis Din. Av Yosser Elo Urim V'Tumim, and the word of Yosser refers to the Kohen Gadol who's wearing the Urim V'Tumim. V'cheinu Omer, how do we know that B'nayahu ben Yehoyada is in charge of the Sanhedrin? V'cheinu Omer, B'nayahu ben Yehoyada, ala kresi v'ala plesi. That B'nayahu ben Yehoyada is in charge of, or is above, the kresi and the plesi. Now, in the simple sense, Mephoshim talk about kresi and plesi, or certain units in the army, and B'nayahu ben Yehoyada is the leader of them, but the Gemara is understanding that the word kresi or plesi actually refers to the Sanhedrin. And when we're saying that he's al ha-kresi va-plesi, the ala plesi, then it means that he's above them, namely that he's the mufla shubabestin, he's the leader of the Sanhedrin. Well, the Gemara says, v'lomadik v'shman kresi or plesi, why the Sanhedrin, there are actually two different major explanations over here among Rishonim. Is it that the kresi or plesi refers to the majority understanding over here, which is how Rashi explains it, and the way many Mephoshim explain it, is that that kresi or plesi actually refers to the Urim V'Tumim. So the Urim V'Tumim, and when we're saying B'nayor ben Yoyod is ala kresi, ala plesi means ahead of the Urim V'Tumim. So the crazy or placey, as the Gemara is going to understand it now, is referring to the Urim B'Tumim, and we're saying B'nayahu is ahead of them, meaning that they have to consult with him first, he being the Av Beis Din. There are Mephoshim, Rabbeinu Yonah, and others that ask on that and have a number of problems with that. First of all, Tosfos actually points out one problem is that the way the Pasuk is quoting the Gemara is not accurate. The actual Pasuk doesn't say Achrei Achitofel B'nayahu ben Yehoyada. It actually says Yehoyada ben B'nayahu. It switches around the father and the son's names. So where are we even getting that? B'nayahu ben Yehoyada, where we're saying that he was ala kresi v'ala plesi, that he has anything to do with this. So Tosfos says, apparently, they're father and son. You have Yehoyada, and then you have his son, B'nayahu, and each of them in his times was the head of the Sanhedrin. And then Tosfos points out there may have been a chain of fathers and sons. There may have been a B'nayahu who was the father of Yehoyada, and he had this role early in David's reign, and then later on there's Yehoyada ben B'nayahu, and later on in Shlomo's times we have B'nayahu ben Yehoyada again, because you would have a grandfather, a grandson, and you'd have a grandfather, a son, and a grandson. In addition, some of the Mefarshim say that Yahyad Kohen Gadol from the middle of the second base of Mikdash may have also been a descendant of this family, so there's a lot of possibilities over here. But anyway, the point is, as far as when we're saying Vayav Bnei Yada is Ala Kresi, Vahap Kresi, then it may mean that there's two possibilities of how to understand it. One is that Kresi or Plesi, which is how Rashi learns it, that Kresi or Plesi means the Urim V'Tumim. So he's above them, meaning that he's consulted first before they go, so he, as the head of the Sanhedrin, is consulted first before we go to the Urim V'Tumim. Another different explanation actually is that Kresi Vaplesi means the Sanhedrin, and it means that he's in charge of them, and then Avyasir is the Kohen Gadol. So Veloma Nikrishman Kresi Uplesi. Why is the Sanhedrin called Kresi Uplesi? Kresi should curse in Divrahim. They're called Kresi because they say very exactly the words. Curse in literally means they cut. So they cut and they establish their words very precisely. Uflesi shumufloin maasei, and then placey because they act in a wondrous way. So if you're talking about the Urim V'Tumim, it means the Urim V'Tumim's advice is always exact and always wondrously correct. And if it means the Sanhedrin, then it means also that they're able to pask in the halacha, and they're able to explain everything very, very clearly and then judge din emes. So Rabbeinu Yona mentions that point that can be another meaning, brings from the Aruch actually, that crazy or placey over here means the Sanhedrin. And the point is, then we're saying is Al, he's on them, meaning that he's the head of the Sanhedrin. Whereas again, according to Rashi, the vort is that we know that he's the head of the Sanhedrin. We know that from other places. And then we're saying over here, he's Allah, crazy that place. He's above the crazy place, meaning in other words that he's consulted, he and his role as the head of the Sanhedrin is consulted before the Urim V'Tumim. And then we had Avyasir. Avyasir, we know for sure, was the Kohen Gadol wearing the Urim V'Tumim. So we had that order. After that, then Yoav, the general, starts playing his role and starts going to war. So we see that the order was, so we see that the Sanhedrin Gdola had to be involved over there. We see that from this pasuk. So therefore, that's where we're getting that the Sanhedrin Gdola has to be involved, has to give permission in order for them to go to a Milchamas Rishus. Okay. Next, so now we mentioned at the beginning of the story that David HaMelech would wake up before Alois HaShachar, Amar Rav Yitzchak, Breder Rav Adar, V'Amil Amar Rav Yitzchak, Bar Avadimi, Maikra, where's a posik that we see this? David says on himself, Ura Chavoydi, wake up my glory, which means my neshama, Ura HaNevel V'Chiner, wake up Nevel and harp. Nevel is another type of musical instrument. Or Ira Shachar, I will wake up the dawn. So in other words, David is saying that I'm always awake before the dawn, like as if I'm the one who's waking up the dawn rather than the other way around. Okay. And then Rashi mentions on Amud Aleph, there's another pasuk where David says on himself, Chatzos Laila Okum Lahodis Lacha, I wake up at Chatzos in order to praise you, Hashem. So the Gemara in Brachas explains, as we said before, that up until midnight he would doze, he would sleep a little bit here and there, and then after Chatzos he would get up and continuously study Torah until dawn. Next. The Mishnah had said another thing that we need the Sanhedrin of 71 to be involved in is the Ein Masif and Alair. We do not add to the size of the city of Yerushalayim or to the size of the Azara. We need the Sanhedrin of 71 to be involved with that. As we learned the other day, not only do they need to be involved to give permission, they actually have to be present there for the procession where they actually do this. We'll learn in Masechta Shavuos later this year, Be'ez Hashem, the exact details of how they did it. But the point is that the Sanhedrin actually joins in the procession going around the walls of the Azara or the walls of Yerushalayim. So Gemara says Minohani Mili. Where do we know that the Sanhedrin of 71 has to be involved with this? Omer of Shimi Bachia, Omer Kro, because the pasuk says Kechol Hashem Mara Oischa. Hashem says to Moshe in Parshas Truma, according to everything that I show you, Eis Tavnis HaMishkan, the structure of the Mishkan, etc., and of all the Kalim, V'chein Tasu, and like this is what you should do. So that means the Duras Haboyim, that means for future generations. The word B'chein Tasu are not needed to tell us to build the Mishkan. Of course they're going to do whatever Hashem tells them. It means you should do the same kind of thing in future generations. So that means the same way as when the Mishkan was built was under the supervision of Moshe, and Moshe is in place of the Sanhedrin Gdola, the same way in future generations when you're going to be building or enlarging the Beis Hamikdash, it has to be under the direction of the Sanhedrin Gdola. So Tosfos points out that the fact is, you know, when it comes to adding to the size of the city, you also need, you also need not only the king, you also need not only the Sanhedrin, you need the king, you need the Urim Batumim and all of that. So what about over here? Maybe you should, the fact is over here you need all of that, but when it comes to, for example, we're going to talk about here making new Kalim for the Mishkan, you don't need all that kind of thing. In the same way, for example, and there are other things as well where you don't need all of those. The Tosfos points out that when it says, the fact is, the Pasuk says that the Pasuk says oisom, the Pasuk says that you need to, the Pasuk says you need to make them the Kalim, and we can learn from that that it means the Kalim do not require all these things. You don't need the Sanhedrin of 71 every time you're going to make a new Kali, but you do need it when you're enlarging the Beis Hamikdash. So the Gemara says, Mesvi, I have a contradiction then. Or Mosiv Rava, rather. Rava points out a contradiction. So, this is what you should do in future generations. So, Mosiv Rava, Rava says, I have a contradiction on that. A Braisa says, Kola Kalim Sha'osam Moshe, all the Kalim that Moshe originally made, Mishichos and Mekadashtan. When you anoint them, then they become holy, and now they can be used as Klei Sharis, and now they have the Dinim of Klei Sharis, as eventually we'll learn when we get to Seder Kodeshim Bez Hashem, that, for example, anything that goes into a Klei Sharis becomes Kodesh. And now you can't redeem it, etc. We have a bunch of dinim that apply to the clay shoddis. So to begin with, that was each one was anointed with Shemana Mishra, and that's how they get their status. Mikan ve'elach. But after that, Abedos in the Chanachton. After that, you don't use the Shemana Mishra. Instead, each time you need a new keli. The first time you use it, it automatically becomes Kaddish. Why should we say that? It means that the same way as it had to be done the original time, the same way it has to be done now, and that would mean every Kali has to be anointed the same way as they were originally. And the answer is Shiny Hosan Dramakrovain Shochen by Kadesh Oisam. Because there we have another Pasuk. So here is that Oisam that Tosfos was referring to. The Pasuk says he anointed them and he made them holy. So that word Oisam is a meal. Oisam b'mashicha, v'lo the dirus b'mashicha. Only those, the kalim that were made and put into use at that time required mashicha, but not ones in future generations. So the Gemara says, why? Ve'ema oisam b'mashicha, ol the dirus iba mashicha iba avoida. Maybe what it means is that fine, those original ones had to be anointed in order to work. After that, you have a choice. You could anoint them or you could use them the first time. And that would mean, in other words, So in other words, we still would apply the B'chein Tasu as much as possible. We would say that we do want, there should be Mashicha. However, instead of Mashicha, fine, because you have Vayim Shochem, Vayim Kadosh Oysam, which is a miut, then instead you could say that you could use them the first time and it works. But how do we know? You're saying that in future generations only using them works. Mashicha does not work. Well, why not? Why shouldn't we at least say that it should be similar to the way it was originally? Amar Papa. So the Papa answers, the Amakra Asher Yishosu Bamba Kodesh. Yes, but we have a pasuk that mentions about the Kalim with which they serve in the Kodesh, in the holy place. Meaning a kos of Tlon Bashir. So the pasuk is clearly making it depend on them being used to serve in the Beis Hamikdash. So therefore, it's unlike the first time where all that was needed was to anoint them, here you actually need to use them for the Avoda, and otherwise it's not going to work because of this pasuk Asher Yishosu Bamba Kodesh. So it's clear that only the first time did Mashicha work, never again. So the Gemara says, Ela Oisam Lomali. Well, now that we have that, what do we need the miut from the word Oisam? And the answer is, Ilav Oisam, Hava Amin. If it weren't for that, we would have thought, L'dordes v'mashicha uva avoida. You would have thought, in the future, you need both. You need to anoint them with Shemana Mishcha, and you need to do the avoida with them. You would say, because you have both psukim, I'll show you shorosim b'makodesh, doch ziv v'chein tasu. And after all, you also have the pasuk that says this is how you should do, and that means that just like the ones now, you need mashicha, the ones in later generations you also. So maybe actually it would mean that you need both. So kosa rachmana oisam, therefore the pasuk says the word oisam, making it clear, oisam b'mashicha v'lo l'jeris b'mashicha. Only those, the ones that were sorted to be used in Moshe's times, need to be anointed, but not in future generations at all. So only shirus causes them to become kaddish, nothing else. So the bottom line is that we learn from that even though, yes, it says v'chein tasu, nevertheless, that doesn't apply to how the kelim become kodesh. That's just going to depend on them being used. But other than that, we do use the word v'chein tasu to mean that the enlargement of the Bais Mikdash, just like the original construction of the Mishkan, had to be done under the supervision of Moshe. And Moshe, as the Gemara is going to point out further on, counts as instead of the Sanhedrin of 71, the same way the in future building or enlarging the Bais Mikdash requires the Sanhedrin of 71. Next, the Mishnah had said the Ein Osin Sanhedrois Chula. Another thing that you need of the Sanhedrin of 71 is in order to establish Sanhedrins for the Ein Osin Sanhedrois. You don't establish the smaller Sanhedrins except with the basin of 71. So they need to be present. In other words, they need to be involved when you're setting the Ein Osin Sanhedrias L'Shvatim, is the expression of the Mishnah. You don't set up Sanhedrins for the Shvatim only by the Beis Din of 71. So the Gemara says, Menolon, where do we know that from? And the answer is Kedashkachon Moshe, like we find by Moshe, where he's the Uki Sanhedrois, he's the one who set up the smaller Sanhedrins on Yisro's advice. The Moshe b'mkayim shivim v'chad koi, and Moshe all by himself is equal to the Sanhedrin Gedolah. Rashi says because he was appointed, he was appointed by Hashem, and he was judging with he was appointed directly by Hashem, and he was judging with Ruach HaKodesh, which no future generation could do. So therefore, so he counts as the equivalent of the Sanhedrin Gedolah in Yerushalayim. Okay. So therefore, in future generations, you need the Sanhedrin of 71 to be involved. So Gemara says, Tanan Rabbanan, Minayin Shemabin and Shoftim Yisrael. How do we know that we have to set up Shoftim judges for the Jewish people? Talmud Lomar, Shoftim Titin. Now the Pasuk says, you have the Pasuk at the beginning of Parashat Shoftim. Shoftim v'Shoftim Titin l'cha b'chol sha'aracha. You should set up judges and officers for yourself in all of your gates, meaning in all of your cities. Asher Hashem alakach ha'noisim l'cha, that Hashem gives you. So we see, so first it says you have to have Shoftim Titin, means you have to have Shoftim, you have to have judges. Shoitrim l'Yisrominayin. How do we know you also have to have Shoitrim, where the Shoitrim, Rashi describes, their job is, for example, to beat anybody who doesn't listen to the Dayanim. So in general, they're like the police or the court bailiffs or whatever. They're the enforcement arm of the Sanhedrin. The Rebbe pointed out once in a sicha, you know, we say, V'ashiva sheftayich kavod yishoyna, and we say in davening, V'ashiva sheftayich kavod yishoyna, no mention of shoytrim, because v'asid lovay, when Mashiach comes, you won't need shoytrim to enforce the law, everybody's naturally going to listen to what Hashem says, but we still need shoftim, because the shoftim's job is not so much to lay down the law, it's more that, you know, you have a question in halacha, you have a dispute between people, then you have to have shoftim resolve it, but you don't have to have an enforcement mechanism, v'asid lovay, and therefore doesn't mention Shoytrim. So Shoytrim l'Yisrominayin. How do we know you have to set up Shoytrim among the Jewish people? Talmud Lomar Shoytrim Titin, for the pasuk says also you have to appoint Shoytrim. Shoftim l'chol shevet v'shevet minayin. Next, how do we know that you have Shoftim for every shevet? Now, what does that mean, Shoftim for every shevet? On the face of it, if they have a basin in every city, what do they need Shoftim for the shevet for? So Tosfos explains, let's say that you have a city where there are two different shvatim live, then each one is going to need their own basin. So there is that consideration. The Ramban also on the Pasuk there at the beginning of Shoftim mentions that point as well, that maybe it's only for that. On the other hand, a number of Mephoshim explain that actually what it would mean is, the Ramban also says that, listen, if they have to make a takana for their shevet, for example, then they're the ones who make it for the shevet. They're the equivalent of Sanhedrin Gola for the shevet. But there are Mephoshim who explain in more detail that what you have is Exactly that. Their job is to judge anybody within the Shevet if a lower base din couldn't handle it, as opposed to, then you have, if there's an argument between Shvatim, then it has to go to the Sanhedrin Gerla. Rabbi Yaakov Emden, in fact, points out that was at the root of the whole thing in Pilegesh V'Giva, when after you had the whole incident in Pilegesh V'Giva, in Giva over there with the Pilegesh, where the other Shvatim are outraged about it, and they send a message to Shevet Binyamin, you have to hand over these people to be punished by the Sanhedrin Gerla, and Shevet Binyamin basically says, mix out of our business, we'll handle this ourselves. Basically, that boiled down to the question. On the one hand, they're within the Shevet, so therefore, they've been yom and held, they should be judged by the Beis Din of that Shevet. Whereas the other Shvatim held that since this was an argument between two Shvatim, then therefore it has to be handled by the Sanhedrin Gola. And the result was, unfortunately, there was a civil war and everything developed from there. Alright, the Gemara continues. Shoftim l'chol shevet v'shevet minayin. How do we know that every shevet has to have their shoftim, their beis din? Tam alayim, shoftim l'shevatecha. The positive says you have to have shoftim for your shevatim. Shoftim l'chol shevet v'shevet minayin. How do we know you also have to have shoftim for each shevet? Tam alayim, shoftim l'shevatecha. Because the positive also says you need to have shoftim officers for each shevet. Shoftim l'chol ir v'ir minayin. How do we know in turn that you have to have shoftim for every city, a basin for every city. Tamalana shoftim l'sharecha. Therefore, the pasuk says you have to have shoftim for your gates, meaning your individual cities. So you need that as well. Shoftim l'chol irvi minayin. How do we know in every city you need to have shoftim? Tamalana shoftim l'shvatecha. Rabbi Yehuda Omer Echad Memuna Al Kulan. Rabbi Yehuda says you need to have one basin in charge of all of them, the Sanhedrin Gola. Tinematitim l'cha, as the pasuk says, you should appoint for yourself. So that means, in other words, so he's saying that's the job of the Sanhedrin Gerla to set this up. So he's not necessarily disagreeing with the Tanakama. He's saying he mentioned the Tanakama and mentioned this point that you have the many levels of Dayanim, and Rabbi Huda is saying that the Sanhedrin Gerla should be in charge of all of them. The Yad Ramah explains that actually Rabbi Huda would agree that in other words, the Yad Ramah says Rabbi Huda may hold that no, you don't need an individual basin for each shevet. You have shoftim for each city, and then the next level above that is Sanhedrin Gola. He says if they want to appoint a Sanhedrin for each Shevet, Gesunta Hate, but Rabbi Yehuda would hold they're not required to. Anyway, the Gemara continues. Rabbi Shimon Gamliel, L'shvatecha v'shoftu. Rabbi Shimon Gamliel says, when the pasuk says, for your Shvatim, and they should judge, we learn from that, mitzvah v'shevet, lodron eschivto, we learn from that ideally a person from a Shevet should be judged by the Beis Din of his Shevet. So in other words, if you have an argument between two people within one shevet, they can't go to the Beis Din of another shevet to deal with it. They have to have it judged by the Beis Din of their shevet. And again, that was the Rabbi Yaakov Emden points out. That was what Bnei Binyamin held, and therefore they held these people from Giva have to be dealt with in our Beis Din of our shevet, whereas the other shevatim held that since we have an argument over here between Levi over here, who is the husband of the Pilegesh, who had been killed over there, then therefore it needs to go to the national Sanhedrin.